Bert and John Jacobs were brothers. They started a t-shirt company in 1989. Today, that company is worth $100 million. You probably have seen one of their t-shirts. You may have even worn one of their t-shirts. Their t-shirts have a simple design. It's usually a stick figure doing some activity, whether it's camping or hiking or riding a bicycle or walking a dog or grilling a hamburger. And then beneath the picture are three simple words: life is good. Life is good. The Jacobs brothers grew up in a suburb of Boston, in a lower middle class family. There were eight in their family. Their dad was a veteran of two wars. He worked hard, but the family did not have very much. Their first house was just 720 square feet. He added an additional floor onto the house, and it grew to a whopping 1,260 square feet. Still a small house. Upstairs, there were four bedrooms for the children. He did not heat those bedrooms because he said, "Heat rises, they'll be okay." They were poor. Their mom every day fixed their lunch for school. It was the same thing: peanut butter and jelly sandwich with an apple in a brown paper sack with their name on the sack. And she told them, "When you're finished with lunch, you fold up that sack and you bring it back home if you want lunch tomorrow." They reused those sacks. Even though life was hard, and even though life wasn't perfect in their family, their mother, Joan, tried to make it a positive atmosphere. And so every night around the dinner table, she would ask each of the children, "Tell me something good that happened today." And they would tell something good. They would compete with each other to see who had had the very best day. She wanted her children to have a positive outlook on life. She wanted them to be optimistic. She wanted them to see that life is good. When the brothers graduated from college, they decided to start this business. They really didn't have any means to start the business, but they were able to purchase an old minivan to use for the business. Now, it wasn't one of these cool, hippie Volkswagen vans. No, it was an old Dodge Caravan. They gave just about $2,000 for it. It was burgundy in color, and they took the back seats out of the van in order to have a place to sleep and in order to be able to haul their t-shirts around. They called this van Enterprise because they said they wanted to boldly go where no one had gone before. But more than that, they called it Enterprise because it was their enterprise. It was their whole business. It was the only asset that they had. It was their office. It was their warehouse. It was their delivery truck. It was their hotel where they slept. They slept literally on top of the t-shirts at night. They traveled up and down the East Coast peddling these t-shirts to college students. And for the first 5 years, the going was really, really tough. They didn't make much progress, but they were learning. They were trying different designs. They were figuring things out. And one day a customer said, "You know, all of the news that we get is negative. It's just negative. You cut on the news, you watch it, it's negative, negative, negative." And they got to thinking, "You know, that's right. I'm sure people are hungry for something positive." And so they drew this little simple design of a smiley face, and then they wrote beneath it, "Life is good." They went back out on the road. It was an instant hit. They had made 48 shirts. They quickly sold out of those shirts, including the shirts on their own backs. They went back and made more shirts, and sure enough, they sold out of those as well. They had found a message that resonated with people. They had found a message that people were drawn to. Life is good. I like that message. I trust you like that message too. We like positive things. We like optimistic things. We like messages like that. Well, our message tonight isn't exactly going to be that life is good, but I think you will agree that that's a great message. And I think you will agree that that message is true of all people on the earth. It's most true of us. Because as Christians, life really is good. You know, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus is discussing with his disciples, and he's talking about the sacrifices that they've made, and he says, "You will receive 100-fold now in this time, and in the world to come, life eternal." So Jesus is saying, life is good now, and it's really going to be good in the future. Can you say amen to that? It's going to be great. Life is good. We want to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. And we want to read the story of Israel in the Old Testament because life was about to be really good for Israel. I mean, they had had a hard life. Life had not always been good for them. They had been in Egypt. They had been in bondage, but God had redeemed them. God had brought them out with a strong hand. He had parted the Red Sea, and they had crossed over, and God had led them through the wilderness. He had led them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. He had brought them to the very border of the Promised Land. And it was a good land. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was great for flocks and herds. It was a land that was full of orchards and vineyards. It was a land full of everything they could ever want or need. And God said, I'm giving it to you. All you have to do is go up and take possession of it. And God said, I'll even go up with you. I'll even fight for you. And God just gives and gives and gives. Wouldn't you say God is good? Psalm 118 and verse 1 says, we ought to praise the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Maybe we should make a t-shirt that says God is good. Maybe we should make a t-shirt that has a design of somebody praying or singing or preaching or serving somebody else with the message beneath it, God is good. Because He is. God is good. And God's good to Israel. And God's made everything, laid everything out for them. Now Caleb's going to do everything within his power to encourage them to go up and to take this land. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, the Bible says that Caleb quieted the people. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I love that message. That's a simple, optimistic message. It's just got three words in it. You say, well, no. There's more words in there than three. Well, there are. But if you simplify his message is the title of our lesson tonight. We are able. That's the message. We are able. I love Caleb. He's one of my favorite characters of the Bible. I trust you love him as well. I love him because of his faith. He is a great man of faith. He was one of the two faithful spies. Faith stands out. It shines brightly within his life. When you think about his faith, there are three things that I love about his faith. I love, number one, the calmness of his faith. He had a calm faith. Caleb was a calm character. He didn't get rattled by things. He didn't get upset by things. He maintained a level spirit. He was calm. I like that about him. You know, the people are all stirred up. They're all agitated. They've heard about the sons of Anak. They've heard about the giants in the land. And I mean, they're up in the air, but not Caleb. He's as calm as he can be. And so he quiets the people. Why? Because he's quiet on the inside. He may have been paddling like everything underneath, like a duck sitting on the water. But from all that we can see, he's calm. And so he's quieting them. I don't know how he quieted them. I don't know if he got up and said, calm down. I don't know if he got up and he whistled to get their attention. I don't know if he cleared his throat in order to kind of draw attention to himself. I don't know if he does what we do at weddings. We went, told everybody to sit down. I don't know what he did, but I know he quieted the people. I know he calmed them because he was calm on the inside. As we think about how calm he is, I've been watching a documentary on Ulysses S. Grant. And I'm not a Union guy, but I've learned to appreciate him. He was the one for the job. Abraham Lincoln was right in selecting him for that role. Unconditional surrender Grant. But one of the things that's pointed out about him over and over again is that he never got rattled. He was calm in battle. It didn't matter how the battle was going. It didn't matter if he was outnumbered. It didn't matter how many men he had lost. He remained calm. He never lost focus on the battle. He always knew what the next move should be. In full control. There's an occasion where Lee had outmatched him in the field. And Grant had suffered some horrible losses. And so one of Lee's lieutenants came to Lee and he said, "Grant will withdraw now. He'll go away now." And Lee said, "You don't know Grant. You don't know Grant. Grant's not going anywhere. Grant's going to hold me. He's going to stay right with me." And that's exactly what Grant did. Why? Because Grant was not one to be rattled by anything. You know, Stonewall Jackson, we think about he's standing there like a stone wall. Well, Grant was a lot like that. That's what made them the great commanders, leaders that they were. And Caleb was one of those leaders. He was in full control. The other spies went up to the land. They saw the giants and they got rattled. They got upset by it. They felt intimidated by it. And so they come back and they see themselves as grasshoppers. I'll tell you this, Caleb never saw himself as a grasshopper. He never viewed himself that way. He viewed himself as a giant killer. And he was. At 85 years of age, he's still killing giants. That's what Caleb is. That's who Caleb is at his heart. He has this faith that makes him calm. Because he has this faith that causes him to see things through the eyes of God. How did God see the giants in the land of Canaan? Well, there's an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 22. We usually use it talking about apologetics. And it talks about he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. And he's viewing the inhabitants of the earth, it says, as grasshoppers. So here's the one sitting on the circle of the earth, that's God. He's looking down at the inhabitants of the earth, and he sees them as grasshoppers. So when God looked down at the land of Canaan, and he saw these huge giants in the land of Canaan, when he saw the biggest, baddest guy that was there, God said, "Grasshopper. That's a grasshopper." You know, when Pharaoh had the children of Israel in Egypt, and Moses comes and Moses delivers God's message, "Let my people go." Remember what Pharaoh said? "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He shouldn't have said that. Because he's about to learn who the Lord is. Because the Lord looks down and says, "You little grasshopper, you want to know who I am? Here's 10 exhibits for you to live through. And at the end of these plagues, you'll know who I am. And you won't be asking who is the Lord. People will be asking who is Pharaoh and where did he go?" Because God sees them as grasshoppers. God sees them. You know, the unfaithful spies, the fearful spies, were worried about getting stepped on by these giants. Caleb wasn't worried about that. He said, "I know who's going to do the stepping. I know who's going to step on these giants. They're not going to step on us. God's going to step on them." God's got this. He trusted God. He had a calmness about him because of that. You think about this calm spirit. In Numbers chapter 14, in verse 24, I love what God says about Caleb. God says, he has a different spirit. He's different, God says. Now, when God says you're different, that's a good thing. Now, when somebody else says you're different, that might not be so good. But when God says you're different, that's a good thing. And God says he has a different spirit about him. He's not like the rest of these folks out here. He's different than they are. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 1:7, where Paul's talking to Timothy, and Timothy was different. Paul made him that way. And Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Paul says, Timothy, God's given you a different spirit. He doesn't want you to be like everybody else. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to be powerful. He gave that same spirit to Caleb. A spirit of power, not a spirit of fear. I hope he's given that spirit to us. I hope that's the way we look at the world and look at the challenges that we face in life. I hope we face them with a calmness, realizing God has this. God's in control. I'm on God's side. Everything's going to be okay. Number of passages talk about that. Number of passages stand out in talking about God having control of everything and us simply trusting His control. What about Psalm 27, where David said, "I will not fear what flesh shall do unto me." Paul's going to quote that in the book of Hebrews. You're going to have in Psalm 23, where David's going to say, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." In verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." He's walking through this dark, deadly valley because God is with him. He's not running. He's not some scared sheep. He's a sheep that's there with the shepherd. The shepherd has this. I need to know that. Paul knew that. Acts 27, he's caught in a storm. They haven't seen the sun in a number of days. They know they're in trouble. But God sends Paul a message. And Paul tells to the other sailors on board this ship, he says, "Take courage. Take courage. We're going to lose the boat, but we're not going to lose any of our lives. Sirs, I believe God. It's going to be exactly as He told me." He was calm in the storm because he knew the God that was in charge of everything. Philippians chapter 4. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds." We have the peace that passeth understanding, this calmness of faith. The second thing that I love about Caleb's faith is the confidence of his faith. He had a confident faith. Now, there are a couple words very early on in verse 30 that I think we don't give enough attention to. And they are the words, "at once." Caleb says, "Let us go up at once." He says, "Let us." He's not sending them. He's going with them. He says, "Let's go up. We got a climb to make. We can make this climb together. Let us go up at once." At once. What do those words mean to you? At once. They tell me there was not a moment's hesitation in Caleb's mind. It tells me that Caleb was ready. Caleb said, "Let's get your sword and let's go." Now, I love this. He says on one hand, "Calm down." And then he says, "Let's go. Get your spirit right and let's go." At once, he says. No delay, no hesitation. I love football, and I love reading about football, and I love reading about coaching, and I love reading about how to get the most out of your players. And they talk about players learning a position, they talk about players learning the playbook, and they talk about players learning what the offense or defense is trying to do, and they talk about how you're able to go fast because you know what is coming. You know what you can do. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know what they're trying to do. And so when that hole opens up, as a linebacker, you feel that hole because you know that running back's coming through that hole. That's why everything is directed and moving that way. And so you're in that hole waiting for him. There's no hesitation on your part. You're there waiting on him because you are confident in what you're doing. You're playing fast. Caleb's playing fast. He's confident. He knows what he's doing. You know, these words "at once," you know what they really mean? Charge! Charge! That's what Caleb's saying. Caleb's saying, "Calm down. Charge. Let's go. We're ready to go. God's with us. Let's go up at once." But then he says this. He says, "For we are well able to overcome it." We are able. He doesn't just say we are able. He says we are well able. Well, there's a difference in being able to do something and being well able to do something. You know, I know people that like to watch ball games, and they say they want the ball games to be close. I want to watch a close ball game. And I get that. If I don't care about either team, I want it to be close. Makes it more interesting. You can watch it longer. But if my team is playing, I don't want it to be close. I want to be up by 4 or 5 touchdowns. I want to be up so much there's not a chance in the world they're coming back. I want to be able to sit back, enjoy it, go get a snack, go do whatever, and know it's in hand. I'm not going to come back and be surprised they've caught up or we're behind. I want it to be a blowout. What's Caleb saying? This is going to be a blowout. We're not just going to squeak out a victory. We're not going to have the ball last and be able to kick a field goal. No, no, no. We're going to win this, and we're going to win it easily. We're well able. That's the confidence that he had. We're well able. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's talking about the Christian graces. He says that if we add these Christian graces to our lives, that an abundant entry will be given to us. He says we're not going to be able to just barely squeak in. He said there's going to be a door that opens wide for us to enter. That's what's going to happen in the Promised Land. There's a door that's going to swing open for them to come in because they're well able to do this. That's the confidence that he has. Now, I want you to understand. I want to make this very clear. Caleb's confidence is not in his own ability. His confidence is in God. He is confident in God's power. He's confident in God's promises. He's confident in God's presence. He's confident in all three of those. He says, listen, God's powerful enough to do this. God's made promises and he's going to keep those promises. And God's going with me, so if God's going with me, I'm not worried about it. Brother B.C. Goodpasture used to talk about the home he grew up in. And sometimes at night, his mom would say, I need you to go down to the spring and get some water and bring it back to the house. And he said he never liked to do that at night because it was dark and there were critters down there. And he said he knew he had to do it. You couldn't argue. So he'd start putting on his boots and start, but he wasn't going in any hurry. He was not looking forward to it. But he said his dad would start putting on his boots and he would say, son, I tell you what, I'll go with you. He said, and then he put on his boots. He's ready to go. Why? Because he's not going by himself. His father's going with him. And if his father's going with him, he's comfortable. That's what Caleb says. Caleb says, God's going with us. We ought to be comfortable with this. We trust in God. We have confidence in God. He's going to say in chapter 14, in verses 8 and 9, if he delights in us, if God has pleasure in us, then the people of the land, they're going to be like bread for us. We're going to just devour them. The land's not going to devour us. That's what the unfaithful spies said. But Caleb says, we're going to devour them. Their fortresses, they don't make. God can step over that high wall. That's not a problem for God. If God's going with us, he's confident. He has a confident faith. Think about Romans 8:31. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, in all these things, as the prayer was led tonight, verse 37, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. We're not just able, we're well able. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Jeremiah said, oh, Lord God, there is nothing that is too hard for you. Nothing too hard for our God. Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. Emily Dickinson wrote on one occasion, I dwell in possibility. I dwell in possibility, and you do too, because with our God everything is possible. That's the confidence that we can have. But I also love Caleb because of the commitment of his faith. He has a committed faith. Now, that's not really one verse in this context. It's the whole context. But you'll see that 12 spies are sent up. 10 of them come back with a negative, bad, evil report. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report. Although our text only is recording Caleb in chapter 13. But he brings back this good report. Now, a lot of people would have been intimidated if these 10 over here are saying, we can't do this, and you've got a different opinion about it, a different message about it. A lot of people would say, I'll just stay quiet. I'm outnumbered. Not Caleb. Caleb steps up. Caleb quiets the people. Caleb said, don't let them get you riled up. Don't let them get you upset. We're well able to do this. He's not intimidated. There's some other people in the Bible that fall in the same category. 1 Samuel 17, you remember when Goliath comes down and challenges the army of Israel, and you remember that all the people are shaking and afraid, but not David. Not David. He has this confident faith. He has a calmness of soul. He's calm in his soul, as we sing. And so David hears this, and David is brought in before the king, and Saul looks at David, and he said, "You're not able. You're not able. You're just a boy." David said, "Tell that to the lion. Tell that to the bear. They rose up against me, and I'm still here. They're not here anymore. God delivered me from them, and God will deliver me from this Philistine." And so Saul said, "Okay, go ahead." And you know what? At the end of the day, who was able? David was able. Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah is trying to build this wall. And there are some princes in Judah who come to Nehemiah and they say, "Nehemiah, listen, the people are exhausted. There's too much rubbish. We're not able to build this wall." You know what Nehemiah did? Just kept right on building. 52 days later, the wall's finished. You know why? Because he's committed. He said, "God put in my heart to build this wall. We're going to build this wall or die trying. God put in my heart for us to kill this giant. We're going to kill him or we're going to die trying." I love that. I love that about these men, how committed they are. And that's Caleb. Caleb is committed. He has a different spirit. He's fully following the Lord. He's wholly doing everything that God tells him to do. But you know, he's committed even when death enters the picture. And in chapter 14, the people are complaining about Moses and Aaron. Now, if you were there, you could have just kind of backed away a little bit and said, "That's not my fight. That's why they get paid the big bucks. That's why they're the leaders." That's not what Caleb does. Caleb and Joshua step up and say, "Hold it, hold it, hold it. Don't rebel against God. Don't rebel against God's chosen leaders. Listen, don't do what you're doing." They threw themselves right in there with Moses and Aaron. And you know what happened? The people, verse 10, are going to stone them. They pick up stones and they're like, "Okay, Caleb, you want to be a part of this? You can be a part of this. We'll just deal with you too." They're ready to stone him. Can you imagine preaching Sunday morning, going out to the parking lot, and there's a big group of brethren that kind of surround you and they got rocks in their hands? "We didn't like what you preached today. How dare you tell us we can do something that we don't think we can do? How dare you push us to try to do something?" That's what they're doing with Caleb. But then it says that God appeared. You imagine you're holding one of those rocks, getting ready to kill one of God's men, and God shows up. "I'm dropping that rock. I don't want that rock in my hand anymore. I don't want anything to do with that rock anymore." God's making very clear, this man and this man, they're the only ones that are going to go in. Because they are the only ones who have a committed faith, a confident faith, and a calm faith. And they're the only ones I'm going to reward with going in. "I've heard what you said," God said. "I heard how you complained about me and how you said I brought you out of here for your wives and children to get killed." God said, "I'm going to answer every word you've spoken to me. Your bodies are going to be laying all out over the wilderness out here till every one of you's gone." And then there's that verse in chapter 14. It'll make you shudder. God says, "And your sons are going to bear the brunt of your infidelity." Your sons are going to bear the brunt of your infidelity. Our sons and our daughters are going to bear the brunt of our infidelity. If we are not faithful to God, if we don't stand up for God, if we don't do what God says to do, our children are going to suffer the brunt of our infidelity. Life is going to be hard for them because we weren't what God wanted us to be. Caleb was what God wanted him to be. He had this committed faith. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. He was faithful unto death. But I love Joshua 14, 8 through 15, this chapter that contains a little bit about Caleb, because Caleb comes to Joshua. Joshua's now the leader. He comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, there's this mountain up here, and this mountain still has some giants in it that were never driven out. Joshua, what do you think about me going up and driving those giants out? Here's an 85-year-old man coming to Joshua saying, can I go? Can I do this? And I love what Caleb says, because Caleb says, I'm as strong right now as I was 45 years ago. And I'm reading that and I'm going, Caleb, I don't think you're as strong as you used to be. I mean, I'm not 85 yet, but I'm not as strong as I used to be. But you see, I'm not looking at it right, and you're not looking at it right. Because here's the way Caleb was looking at it. When I was going up there at 40 years of age, I was strong because God was with me. I'm going up there at 85. I'm not as strong as I used to be, but God is every bit as strong as He used to be. He hasn't lost one bit of His power. He hasn't lost one bit of His strength. And so I'm just as powerful as I've ever been, because my God is as powerful as He's ever been. We need to know today that no, God does not work miracles today, but He is just as powerful as He ever was. He hasn't lost anything. We need to be committed knowing that God will still give us mountains, still allow us to kill the giants that are in our world. We are able. I want to finish up the lesson with three points that I think are really the basis of what this lesson is supposed to be. I just told you about Caleb because I like Caleb. I just told you about Caleb because you can't appreciate these three points if you don't know Caleb. Because Caleb is the one that says, okay, here's why these points matter. First of all, it matters how you view yourself. It matters how you view yourself. Because if you don't view yourself properly, you're not going to be able to do what needs to be done. In chapter 13 and verse 33, you're going to see the way that these fearful spies view themselves. They said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. That's how they viewed themselves. Now, why does that matter? It matters for this reason. Because if we don't think properly about ourselves, then God can't use us. You know, Paul talks about in Romans 12 not thinking too highly of oneself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he does the opposite side, not thinking too lowly of oneself. He talks about the body, and he talks about the feet, and he talks about the ears. And the feet are complaining because they're not the hands. And the ears are complaining because they're not the eyes. The feet are thinking, you know, I'm stuck way down here on bottom. The hands get to be all the way up here. The ears are thinking, I'm stuck all the way here on the side of the head. The eyes get to be front and center. The feet are thinking, nobody wants to hold me. Everybody wants to hold the hands. The ears are thinking, nobody tells me how pretty I am, but everybody tells you how pretty the eyes are. Oh, poor me, poor me, poor me. We used to sing this song. I don't know all the words anymore. I'm thankful I blocked it out of my mind. But the main chorus of the song, you'll probably come up and tell me after what it is. It's poor, pitiful me, right? It's almost like the hee-haw song. You know, woe is me. You know what I'm talking about. A lot of people kind of have that attitude about things. We had a song like that that we sang growing up. And so the final line was, guess I'll go eat worms. You know, life's so bad, I guess I'll just go and do this. It can't be any worse than going and doing this. Just kind of the outlook we had on life. A poor, pitiful me. Well, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, listen, without the ears, there's no hearing. Without the feet, there's no going. These members are important to the body. You are important to the body. You have abilities that need to be used for the benefit of the body. Jesus told the parable of the talents, 5 talent man, 2 talent man, 1 talent man. He didn't have a 0 talent man. Even the lowest one had at least 1 talent where he could do something for God. You have at least some talent where you can do something for God. You have some influence that makes you able to make a difference in somebody's life. Paul says, no man lives or dies to himself. You've got some influence. Use it for good. Help somebody go to heaven. Help somebody be better. You remember the story of the little boy who's walking along the seashore and he sees all these starfish washed up on the shore and he's throwing them back. And so some adult comes up to him and says, boy, I appreciate what you're doing, but you know, there's so many of them. You can't possibly save them all. You can't possibly make a difference. And the little boy picks one up and he throws it back in the ocean. He says, I made a difference to that one. Well, we can make a difference to that one, and we can make a difference to this one. You remember the Titanic sank 48 hours after it started its maiden voyage? And you recall they didn't have enough lifeboats on board, and you recall that even the lifeboats that were there, they didn't fill them all the way as full as they should have been when they lowered them. And so there were a lot of people that ended up in the water. It was dark and cold, and people were drowning and crying out. And there was one lifeboat, lifeboat number 14. And lifeboat number 14 began to make its way through the darkness, hearing the screams. They began to pull people into their boat. And they did that over and over again, rescuing as many as they could. No other boat would do that. Every other boat was selfish. Every other boat was thinking, if we get too close, they'll turn us over trying to get in. We'll lose our lives trying to save somebody else's life. Not lifeboat 14. Lifeboat 14 says, I can make a difference. I'll do what I can do. I'll save as many as I can. You may say, we can't convert the world. First of all, I think we can. Yes, sir. The early church did. If they did it with less funds and less means than we have, why can't we do it? I think we can. We serve the same God. He's the one that gives the increase. We just need to plant and water. But I'll tell you this, even if we can't, we can save someone. And if we can save someone, we ought to be saving someone, because one soul is worth more than all the world. We are able to make a difference, and we ought to be making it. Number one, it matters how we see ourselves. I'll tell you another reason why it matters how we see ourselves. Because others see us as we see ourselves. Look at verse 33. This is interesting, the language. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They began to see the children of Israel the way the children of Israel saw themselves. Now, that wasn't true initially. Joshua chapter 2, when they come into the promised land, they meet with Rahab. Rahab says, we have heard about you. We have heard about your God. And our hearts melted when we heard about you. We were scared to death of you. The strongest man among us was without breath because of you. The Canaanites didn't look at God's people as little grasshoppers to step on. They said, oh no, here they come. They dealt with Pharaoh and now they're coming to do the same thing to us. That's how they felt. Until God's people cowered down like little grasshoppers, and then the people of the land began to see them that way. I want to tell you what's happening. You can agree with me or disagree with me, and I'm fine either way. But I tell you what's happening in our world. We have cowered down. And the world no longer sees us as God's holy people. The world no longer sees us as a threat to anything. They're not concerned that the Church of Christ is in their community. I remember years ago in rural Mississippi, there was the Lord's Church where I preached, and about a block away there was a Baptist church. And the Baptist preacher came to visit me one day. He was very friendly, introduced himself, and he said, I tell you what, I won't try to get any of your members if you don't try to get any of mine. Well, that was nice of him. But I couldn't make that deal. I was going to try to get every one of his members. Because his members were lost. Our members were not lost. And I needed to add his members to the flock of God so they could be saved. And I had to make clear to him, listen, buddy, I'm not going to be mean or ugly to you. But I'm going to teach your people, everyone that will give me the chance, I'm going to teach them the gospel of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I can, I'm going to baptize them for the remission of their sins. That's what's going to happen. But I'm afraid because we don't have a clear message anymore, because we don't have any confidence anymore, people don't see us as who we are. We are God's army. We are a terrible force with banners. It's the way the Bible describes us. That's who we are. That doesn't mean we're mean or ugly or cruel in the way we deal with people. But it means, listen, we're going into battle with God. And you're going to stand before God and answer to Him. We're His people. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed to say I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We're not ashamed to say I'm a gospel preacher. We're not ashamed of that. We're proud to say that. because we understand what that means about us. We want them to be a part of it as well. But let me give you a second thing. It matters how you view God. Not only matters how you view yourself, it matters how you view God. You'll look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 3, you'll see the way they viewed God. They viewed God as bringing them out here in the middle of nowhere and leaving them, taking them on a huge snipe hunt, if you will, and dropping them off with a bag and nothing else. God didn't do that to them. God didn't bring them out here and abandon them. God brought them out here, but He had every intention of bringing them into the land of Canaan. They were the reason they didn't go in, not God. But they said, you know, God, He's going to slay us with a sword. He doesn't love us. God's no match for these giants of the land. They didn't see God properly. And because they didn't see God properly, God says, okay, you don't think I'm powerful enough? I'll withhold my power. We'll see how you do. End of this chapter. Pretty interesting. End of this chapter. When God has told them, listen, you're not going to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb. You know what they decide they're going to do? Initially they say, we're not able, we're not going up, we're not doing this. And then at the end, they're trying to go up by themselves. Without God. And you know what happened? They got chased back by angry bees. Deuteronomy says. God unleashed the bees on them. These people from the land of Canaan came out against them, and they were fierce, and they drove them back because they were coming up without God. It matters how you view God, because God's not going to help you if you don't trust Him and believe in Him. You pray without wrath and doubting, and God will answer your prayers, but you pray with doubting. God says, let not that man think that he will get anything from me. God says, he's not getting anything. He didn't believe me. But the third matter that we want to talk about and end with is it matters how you see life. It matters how you see yourself. It matters how you see God. And it matters how you see life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. It matters how you see life. Do you see life through the eyes of faith? Or do you see life just through the eyes, physical eyes of man? How do you see it? You see a difference in Numbers 13, verse 30 through verse 33, in the way that Caleb sees things and the way that these other spies see things. They all went up to the same land, they all saw the same things, but they've reached very different conclusions because they're looking through two sets of eyes. Caleb's looking through the eyes of faith. They're looking through the eyes of flesh. And looking through the eyes of flesh, they say, these guys are really big. You ever been on a football field? Getting ready to play another team. Maybe you went to a little bitty school and you're playing a bigger school. And they come out on the field and you look at them and you think, wow, they are a lot bigger than we are. There's a lot more of them than there are of us. We don't stand a chance. That's Israel. That's the way these fearful spies saw things. I was in a pizza restaurant one night and a basketball team came in. A junior college basketball team came in. Not even a senior college basketball team. Not even an SEC team. I'm talking about just a little bit of junior college. They came in. I'm 6'4". Almost that. I would stretch it a little bit. I got lost in that land of giants. I mean, they all look like Shaquille O'Neal. I've never been next to him. I don't want to be next to him. I want to be next to him because of this width. But I don't want to be next to him because of this, right? I look like nothing compared to him. That's the eyes they were seeing things, but that's not the eyes of Caleb. Caleb's seeing through the eyes of faith. How are you looking at life? How are you looking at the world? Through the eyes of faith. And the Bible tells us not to focus on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. Moses, he saw him who is invisible. He didn't focus on Pharaoh. He focused on God. You remember Noah? He was warned of things that weren't even seen yet. He moved with fear, prepared an ark. Because his eyes are on God. His eyes are doing what God says to do. Simon Peter steps out of the boat. And by the way, he's the best in the boat. He's the only one that stepped out. Only one willing to do that. He's walking to Jesus. But he begins to see things through the eyes of flesh. He sees the wind, he sees the waves, and he starts to sink. Because if you don't look at things through the eyes of faith, you're going to start to sink. You're going to focus on the wrong things, you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to quit. But there was no quit in Caleb. Because Caleb was looking through the eyes of faith. And he says, as long as God goes with me, I can go. As long as God's here, we got this. We are able. We are well able. We're able to do it right now. We don't have to wait. We don't have to grow. We don't have to. We can go. We can do it right now. There are things we can do for God this minute. And we ought to be doing it. You know, we look at those fearful spies. And I'm afraid that we may be more like them than we are like Caleb. But God says, we're going to reboot. We're going to start over again with the next generation. And I don't want any of those guys around when the next generation gets there. I want them to have two role models, Joshua and Caleb, and I want them to be like them. And God saved those two men to be the leaders of the next generation. God has us leading this next generation. Let's have the faith of Caleb. Let's trust in God to be with us. Thank you very much for your attention tonight. If there are those who need to respond to the invitation, maybe you're not a child of God yet. Do you have the courage to step out? Not worried about what anybody else says or thinks. Just the courage to step out and do what God wants you to do. You have the courage to do that tonight. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, you look at your life, you say, I'm not a Caleb. I'm not anything like Caleb. I'm like the others. And I want to change that tonight. I want to get on the right course tonight. I want to be somebody that God can use tonight. You have the opportunity to do that as we stand and as we sing.